Be in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. We are working our way together through the Gospel of Luke. Under the heading, the good news of God, according to Luke. This morning we want to consider together the coming of the kingdom of God. Again, our text this morning is from the Gospel of Luke. We're simply picking up where we left off last week. We come this morning to Luke chapter 9, verse 10. This is the word of God. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we're to go and buy food for all these people, for there are about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Thus far, God's work. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, King of glory, feed us. Feed us this morning from your word. Feed us such that we're satisfied. Feed us in such a way that we know that we're fed. Feed us in such a way that we're strengthened and renewed and equipped and eager and excited and ready and chomping at the bit, as it were, to go back out and serve you and proclaim your name. Feed us this morning, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We have had at least 3 major hurricanes in the last couple of weeks. Right? I mean, at least 3 major hurricanes in the last couple of weeks. Multiple earthquakes. A terrorist bombing. Remember last week, somebody left a bomb on the subway in London. Something like 29 people were taken to the hospital with severe injuries. I guess they said it could have been a lot worse. Apparently, the bomb only partially detonated. But somebody leaving a bomb on a public subway. I mean, in just the last 2 weeks, at least 3 major hurricanes, multiple earthquakes, terrorist bombing, and at least 2 major nuclear threats. North Korea's Kim Jong-un and then Iran's President Rouhani making major, serious nuclear threats to our country. This is in 2 weeks. Hurricanes and earthquakes and terrorist bombings and nuclear threats. This is what we sometimes call the kingdom of man. This is what happens when you take God out of the picture. This is what happens when we're left in charge. This is what happens when we're running the show. This is the mess we've made of things. We collectively, as mankind, take God out of the picture. This is where we've brought things. This is the mess that we've made of things. But I want to remind you this morning, the kingdom of God is coming. The world we live in is a mess, but the kingdom of God is coming. Remember, I don't know if you're with us last week or not, but where we left off last time, Jesus gave power and authority to his apostles. These were just average people. I mean, maybe even in some cases below average. I mean, some of them had just been fishermen. At least one had been a tax collector. All of them were uneducated. They were nothing particularly unique about these guys, except they were followers of Jesus. Other than that, there was nothing really distinct about them. And yet Jesus chose these 12 and he gave them power and authority. And he sent them out to cast out demons, to heal people, and to proclaim the kingdom of God. They were nobodies. They were people just like you and me, and yet Jesus gave them power and authority, and he sent them out to cast out demons, to heal people, and to proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, we've said before that the kingdom of God is whenever and wherever the rule and reign of Jesus Christ is experienced and enjoyed. It's just kind of a shorthand way of saying it. The kingdom of God is wherever and whenever the reign and rule of Jesus Christ is experienced and enjoyed. It's when God's on the throne. It's when God is in charge. It's the way things are supposed to be. It's the way things are going to be one day. We call it the kingdom of God, and it's a crucial theme. It's one of the major themes in the Gospel of Luke. Luke uses the expression kingdom of God at least 30 times in the Gospel of Luke, way more than anybody else in the Bible. And that's not even counting other times. Seven times Luke uses it in the book of Acts. Kingdom of God is crucial for Luke. He wants you to think about what it's like when God is on the throne and God is in charge. So he reminds us that Jesus sent out the apostles to proclaim the kingdom of God. And then we saw last week that back in the palace, okay, King Herod, he wasn't really a king. He was like a king. He was so wealthy and powerful. Some called him governor because he represented really the Roman authorities. His Roman title was tetrarch because he was tetrarch over the area of Galilee. But Herod was sitting in his palace and he heard about these apostles being sent out. And rather than thinking, who are those apostles? He thinks to himself, who sent them out? Who gave them the power and authority to do these things? And Herod thinks to himself, it's John the Baptist back from the dead. We talked about this last week, that Herod had had a very unusual relationship with John the Baptist. He had respected him. He considered him a prophet and a man of God, a righteous and holy man. Herod enjoyed listening to John the Baptist, at least sometimes. There were times when he wanted to put John to death, but other times he really found him intriguing and insightful. He enjoyed listening to him, and at times Herod had even protected John the Baptist and kept him from being put to death. But as we saw last week, Herod's wife pressured him into a situation in where Herod felt compelled to put John the Baptist to death. He had made a promise and he didn't want to look bad in front of his guest. And so even though he thought it was the wrong thing to do, he felt compelled to have John the Baptist executed. And it appears from everything we read that he must have been very conflicted about it. He regretted it. He must have felt guilty about it. His conscience has bothered him, because when he hears about these apostles going out, he thinks to himself, it's John the Baptist. He's come back. We saw that on at least one occasion, Herod literally tells his court, John the Baptist has come back. I cut off his head and he's come back. Others say, no, it's Elijah. Because Malachi says, before the great and terrible day, I will send Elijah. And so others were saying, well, it could be Elijah or one of the other great prophets. But Herod, at least for a time, thought, I bet it's John the Baptist. He's come back. And so we saw last time that Herod was perplexed. Maybe a little superstitious, maybe a little paranoid, a little anxious, certainly feeling conflicted and guilty and a little worried. Maybe he's perplexed. He says, John the Baptist, I beheaded. So who is this who's sending out these apostles with such power? And what we see is a striking contrast between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. I mean, Herod, for all practical purposes, he represents the kingdom of man. There he is. He's King Herod. He's representing the Roman Empire with all its pomp, all its military power, all of its wealth, all of its tyranny, all of its violence and abuses and paganism and perversity and success. Here is Herod in his palace with all the comforts and wealth of power. And yet Herod is anxious, he feels guilty, he is perplexed, he is troubled, he's worried. And then we have these apostles, and they are nobodies. They don't have any of the wealth or any of the comfort. In fact, Jesus said, don't even take any money or food with you when you go. These guys have nothing. They're out among the poor and the sick. And yet they're proclaiming the kingdom of God, a better way, a better world, when the Lord is in control, when the Lord is on the throne. And we see an amazing contrast between the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. Well, that's where we pick up this morning. We're beginning with verse 10. It says, on their return, that is when the apostles come back from preaching, on their return, the apostles told Jesus all that they had done. Now remember, this is the first time the apostles have ever gone out. Okay, it's one thing to watch. It's another thing to do it yourself. It's kind of like, it's one thing to ride in a car. It's a whole other thing to actually get behind the wheel for the first time. These apostles they've been following Jesus, and they've been listening to him, and they've been watching him. But this is the first time they've ever been sent out. Jesus says, you go. You cast out demons. You heal people. You preach and proclaim. And you got to know, they had some stories to tell. I'm sure they came back and they probably had all kind of things they goofed up. You know, I'm sure they weren't perfect and things they messed up and victories. And well, you won't believe it. I cast out demons. I healed people. You can imagine they've got all kind of stories to tell. Jesus had sent them out. Now they come back and they're telling them all that they've done. And the point is, there are times for going out in the world and there's times for withdrawing from the world. You know, some of us, sometimes we always want to be out there and we want to be witnessing and we want to be serving, and you've got to do that. In fact, some people need a little nudge out of the nest. Get out there and get your hands dirty and get involved. And that's one of the reasons we're encouraging folks to go to the Boardwalk Chapel this weekend and get some experience and just take a baby step out there into the world a little bit. Or you know, we're as a denomination, we're sending relief efforts down to Texas for the hurricane victims. Our youth group is talking about hopefully sending a team down to Florida. You know, you get out there and serve. Talk to your neighbors. Make mistakes. It's okay to make mistakes. Maybe you don't say it just right. It's okay. Don't be afraid of making mistakes. Read it out there and serve and introduce yourself and meet people. Sometimes you need a little help, a little push. There are times for going out in the world. Jesus gives us the power and authority we need to go out and serve him in the world. And there's times for going out in the world, but there's also times for withdrawing from the world. They've gone out and they have performed miracles. They have healed. They've cast demons. They proclaimed the kingdom of God. And now they come back. They come back for fellowship. They come back to rest. I mean, you know what it's like when our young people, you come back from French Creek or one of our Bible camps. You have a great week. And then what happens? You fall asleep in the car on the way home, all right? And you sleep for 2 days. You're exhausted. Or you go on a mission trip or something, and you're just ministering here, you know? And you're ministering, and at the end of the day, you're wiped out. You got to know these guys were wiped out. They come back, and they need to crash. They need the fellowship. They need to be with Jesus. They need to be with each other. There's times for going out in the world, but there's also times to withdraw, to refresh yourself, to get some rest, to be with Jesus, to be renewed, to have fellowship with God's people. And you need both. This is what it says. On their return, the apostles told Jesus all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. So the same Jesus who has just sent them out in what had to be scary, I mean, you know, exhilarating, exciting, but still scary. You're going out for your first time, and you're going to heal people, and you're going to cast out demons, and you're going to preach. The same Jesus who sent them out, now he says, let's go away for a while. And apparently they get in a boat, and they go over to a town called Bethsaida, which would have been about 4 miles by water, which is apparently what they did. They really weren't even in the town of Bethsaida. We're going to see as we get in the text, apparently that was just the nearest town. They go out in the middle of nowhere. This is like a retreat. They're getting out in the middle of nowhere, just some downtime, just some time to be together. You need to be out there in the world. We can't be afraid of that. You've got to rub shoulders with people. You've got to get your hands dirty. You've got to get involved in people's lives. You've got to help. You've got to serve. But you also need that time to be together as a family. You need time alone with Jesus. You need time to rest and to be renewed. You need both. You got to have both. There's time for both. And you've got to be flexible. I wouldn't have times to rest and reflect and be with the Lord and be with my family if I didn't schedule it, okay? Most of us are so busy. You're not going to have time with the Lord. You're not going to have time unless you put it on your calendar and make it happen. And some of you, you got to fight for that. If there's something going on, a ministry or Bible study, you got to fight for that, and you got to schedule it and put that on. I need to be with Jesus, and you need that time. But we also have to be flexible, because sometimes things happen that you don't anticipate. It says, Jesus took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds learned it, they followed him. So the crowds hear where Jesus has taken the disciples. And so they follow him. They actually go by land, which would have been about 8 miles by land. But they go along and they follow him. Now, Jesus has just deliberately taken these apostles. They've gone on a boat, and they've gone out to the middle of nowhere. It's pretty obvious he's taking them away. They're trying to get away. And these crowds are so pesky, they follow him. And I think we would all understand if Jesus saw the crowds and said, oh, come on, Give me a break. Haven't I done enough for you? Can't we have a few moments by ourselves? Come on. It's obvious. They come to the middle of nowhere to get away from the crowds. I think we would all understand if Jesus said, go away. Instead, it says, he welcomed them. He welcomed them. You know, you got to be flat. Yeah, you need time alone. You need time to rest. You need to be refreshed. You need fellowship. We got to schedule that. But you got to be flexible. You can't say to somebody, I'm sorry. I know you're having an emergency, but it's not on my calendar. You know, you got to be in charge of your life, and you can't just roll with the float downstream and hope things happen. You got to make it a point. I'm going to have time with Jesus. I'm going to get out there in the world. You got to schedule your life, but you got to be flexible as well. And you got to understand, Jesus never turns anybody away. Some people do all kinds of gymnastics when it comes to theology and have come up with all kinds of strange ideas. Jesus never turns anybody away. If you don't come to Jesus, that's on you. A lot of people don't come to Jesus. You can't blame God for that. That's on you. If you come to Jesus, he will never turn you away. And in fact, you need to be like the crowds in a certain sense. They wanted to be with Jesus, and they were persistent, and they came after him. And there's a certain sense where you've got to be persistent and go. You got to make up your mind, I'm going to go and be with Jesus. And even if it's hard, and even if it's an 8-mile walk, even if it takes some, I'm going to get there. You've got to be determined, I'm going to spend some time with Jesus. And he's not going to turn you away. Jesus is clear. In the Gospel of John, he says, I will by no means turn anybody away who comes to me. Jesus will never turn anybody away. He welcomes you. He welcomes them. And he spoke to them of the kingdom of God. Now, you see what he does here? He doesn't put the apostles back to work. Get up, Matthew. Got to go preach again. No. They've gone out on their first journey. They've come back. They're tired. They're worn out. Jesus lets them rest. He lets them sit and get fellowship and listen and watch. But neither does Jesus turn away the crowds. Jesus is going to do it. He's going to speak to them. He's going to talk to them. And he talks to them about the kingdom of God. I mean, they're living in a land where they are suffering, they are poor, they are oppressed, they're living under Roman rule. But he says, let me tell you what it's like with the Lord on the throne. Let me tell you what it's like in the kingdom of God. If I can say this, he doesn't just give them a basic salvation message. Some people just want a basic salvation message. He doesn't just give them a basic salvation message, nor does he just talk about politics. So some, especially conservative Christians, you know, all we want to talk about is politics. He doesn't just talk about politics. The Bible says plenty about government and nations and so, but that's not all he talks about here. Some people just want to hear about, tell me something practical, something I can put into practice this week. Tell me something, help me with my kids or my family or about prayer or something. I suspect Jesus talked about all those things. Because he spoke to them of the kingdom of God. The idea is that God is sovereign over every area of life, whether it's your personal life and your private life, whether it's culture, government, society, family, home, emotions. The kingdom of God means that Jesus is over all these things. And so his message is not limited to one thing, but it's all about living in the kingdom. Imagine a professional musician who can only play one note. Now, he plays it really well. I mean, he nails it. But imagine a professional musician who can only play one note. That would get old real quick. Okay. Don't be a Christian who only knows one note. You know, whether it's just the basic salvation message or the application of the gospel to society or the importance of the family. Don't be a one-note Christian. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, which encompasses all the things that means living life under the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. Don't limit your understanding of Christianity. Jesus spoke to them of the kingdom of God. Here they are. They're living oppressed, a hard life, and Jesus gives them hope. He gives them encouragement. He tells them, as it were, the kingdom of God is coming. And in a sense, it's already come. It's begun. The kingdom of God is in our midst. It's not just that the kingdom of God is coming on the horizon, but it's already begun. It's already here with us. It says that he spoke to them of the kingdom of God, and he cured those who had need of healing. Now, we know the day is coming. Jesus is coming back. There'll be a day when there's no sickness, there's no sin, there's no death. Apostle Paul says our bodies will be transformed into glorious heavenly spiritual bodies. That day is coming, and perhaps that was one of the things Jesus talked about. In the kingdom of God, one day there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more grief, no more loss. Maybe that was one thing that he told them, that one day I'm going to heal you all. But that's not all he said. He doesn't just say, I'm going to heal you one day. He began healing them right now, right then, as if the kingdom of God has already, it's already begun. It's already here. It's already in our midst. Not in its fullness. It's not as if Jesus healed everybody on the planet, but it's begun. It's here. It's not just something way off in the future one day. Sometimes we think of the kingdom of God as so much exclusively in the future that we're tempted to just kind of withdraw into our shell, bunker down, hunker down, and wait till Jesus comes back. And some Christians think that way. Why get involved in the world? Why even bother? Why even try? Why even try to make a difference in our society when everything's going to fall apart anyway? Why not just hunker down and wait till Jesus comes back? Jesus never says that. Yeah, the kingdom of God is coming, and it's going to be glorious, and we can't even imagine what it's going to be like. And yet it's begun now. Christ is king. He didn't stop being Lord when he came down and took on a human flesh. He is still God. And he's still the Lord. He's still in control. Sometimes people will say, you need to make the Lord. You need to put the Lord on the throne. The Lord's on the throne. Whether we acknowledge it or not. He didn't stop being God when he came into the world. He didn't stop being in control of all things. And especially, I mean, he came into this world to fix what we couldn't fix. We've made a mess of things. There's nothing that Herod could have done. There's no law he could have passed. There's nothing the Romans could have done to somehow fix this mess that they were in or that we're in today. These aren't problems that we can solve. These are problems that only the Lord can solve for us. And Jesus came down and took on flesh to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves and to offer himself upon the cross. What is it that John the Baptist used to say? He would point to Jesus. He'd say, behold the Lamb of God. Behold that perfect sacrificial lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist testified that Jesus is the Lamb of God who has come to make things right. And after Jesus offered himself on the altar of the cross, God the Father, so pleased with this sacrifice, that he raises Jesus from the dead. And for 40 days, Jesus meets not just with his apostles, but also all his disciples. And then he sent them out, not just the apostles. Later, he sends out all his disciples. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, and I'll be with you. And then Jesus was ascended to heaven, and now he's seated on the throne, and he is Lord. So the kingdom of God is not just something one day in the sweet by and by. It has begun. It is here. Christ is on the throne, and he is in control. He is Lord, and he's ruling all things for our good and for his glory. And we see that this morning as the kingdom has begun, as he's already begun to heal people and change their lives. Verse 12. Now, the day began to wear away. And the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countrysides to find lodging and get provisions, for we're here in a desolate place. Okay, it's getting late. So the apostles come to Jesus and say, look, we're in the middle of nowhere. There's no way at this point the crowds can make it all the way 8 miles back to home, but send them now so they can at least find somewhere to stay and get some food. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Isn't that interesting? Jesus sent them out to heal, to cast out demons, to preach. Then he brought them back in and took them out in a desolate place to rest, to be renewed, to be refreshed, to have fellowship with him, to worship. And now he puts them back to work. Now you go feed these people. It's that rhythm of work and rest. It's like a two-cylinder engine, two pistons, work and rest. They're always going, we go out in the world, we come back and be refreshed, we go back out in the world, we go out, and it's back and forth. It's a rhythm. If you don't come back and be refreshed, going to be like Herod. You spend all your time out in the world trying to minister to the world. You become like the world. You become perplexed and feeling guilty and conflicted and worried, and you become like Herod. You got to come back and be refreshed, but then you go back out again. And that's that rhythm of work and rest, and where Jesus puts them out. You go feed them. You give them something to eat. They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we're to go and buy food for all these people." They've already forgotten what Jesus has been teaching them. You know, we forget things so quickly. Sometimes Christians say, "Well, we know all this. We want something more. You know, this is milk. We want meat." You know, our problem is not that we know it all. Our problem is that we think we know it all. The truth is we forget the lessons he's been teaching us. We forget the things we're already supposed to know. He has just sent them out, and he said, "Don't take any bread, don't take any food, don't take a bag. Go out completely depending on the power and authority of gospel." And they did, and they performed miracles. And now, what is this, a day later? Yeah, too many people here. We can't feed them. They've completely forgotten. See, we saw this last time, that you'll spend your entire life learning how to depend on Jesus. It's not like Jesus is teaching you one lesson, he's teaching me something totally different. We all have to learn the same thing, learning to live by faith and dependence upon the power and authority of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just when you think you've learned it, God puts you in a different situation, and you've got to learn that faith and that dependence in a greater way, in a deeper way. It's not like there's some other secret message, some higher level other people are learning. It's the same message. Learning to depend and trust on the power and authority of the gospel. They've already forgotten the message. All we've got are 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless you want us to go out and buy food for all these people. For they were about 5,000 men. It could mean 5,000 people. Or it could be, which would be odd, 5,000 men, males. But more likely, 5,000 men meant 5,000 families. 5,000 heads of homes, 5,000 families. So we're talking about possibly as many as 30,000 people. In either case, they say all we have are 5 loaves. And these aren't even like the loaves, like this isn't sandwich bread, like you buy these big loaves. This is like the loaves that you would get when you go to the restaurant and they give you a loaf of bread while you're waiting on your meal. In fact, Mark tells us they were barley loaves, which is the poor man's bread. All we've got are 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." Again, either 50 people or 50 families. But interestingly enough, this is how they would do it in ancient Israel. They would sit them down in groups. And they did so, had them all sit down, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. How many times have you stood in front of the refrigerator with the refrigerator door open and said, "There's no food in the house. We don't have anything to eat." Or you open the pantry. "Where are the barbecue potato chips? Where are my leftovers from last night? I claimed them." You know, not just with food, but with all sorts of things. We feel like God doesn't give us enough. Like God's being chintzy. Like God is holding back. Here is Jesus. All he's got is some bread and 2 little fish. And he blesses the Lord. He gives thanks. Now, you know, especially our ladies, you know how hard it is to feed people, especially large groups of people, especially when you're not expecting it. Imagine feeding 5,000 people or possibly 5,000 families, and all you've got are 2 little fish. I don't think the first thing we would be thinking is, "Oh, thank you, Lord." And yet Jesus blesses the Lord, and he thanks him for God's provision. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the crowds to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. So again, they're sitting down in groups of 50, probably 100 rows of 50, which again is a reminder, this is what they did in ancient Israel. So here we are, this is the new Israel, the New Testament, this is the kingdom of God. And he has them, the disciples distribute the food. And not only does everyone eat, not only are they all satisfied, they've got food left over. What are we supposed to make of this? Some people call this the miracle of sharing. I think it's Mark who tells us there was a young boy there who offered his lunch. And so some people say what happened here is a miracle. This little boy offered his lunch and everybody else is so touched. They're so inspired. You know, kind of like when you watch a YouTube video, you know, of a cat on the back of a dog, you know, or something. You know, they're so touched, they're so inspired that they bring forth their food and they share. And many people honestly call this the miracle of sharing, as if they really had plenty of food, but they were kind of holding back until this little boy shared his. Well, you know what? If you can get 5,000 people to share, that is a miracle. I mean, I'll give you that. That's a miracle. But Luke doesn't even say anything about the little boy and his lunch. This isn't about that. Clearly, there's more going on here. In fact, of all the miracles in the Bible and all the miracles in the Gospels, this is the only miracle that appears in all four Gospels. I think it's interesting. Other than the resurrection, this is the only miracle that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four record. And it's because this is more than just sharing. This is the ultimate moment in the Galilean ministry. This is the apex of Christ's ministry in Galilee before he begins to head to Jerusalem. Some say the significance is that here we see Christ as the greater Elijah. Because there was an incident in the Old Testament I think it's the school of the prophets. All these men are gathered around Elijah and they have food that doesn't appear to be anywhere close enough. Elijah says, give the men the food. And sure enough, they all eat, they're all satisfied, and there's food left over. And so some say, clearly, this is a reference, say, Jesus is the greater Elijah. Not Elijah back from the dead, but a greater Elijah who ministers to the people. Well, Jesus is the greater Elijah. He is the great prophet, the greater prophet than Elijah. But more than that, what we see this morning, the kingdom of God has come. You know, the role of a king is to protect and to lead and defend and instruct and provide for his people. And that's what we see here. The people here are in need and Jesus Christ is providing for them. I mean, one thing we see here is the only way ministry is really successful. You could say the only way ministry is really ministry, the only way it's really possible is with the Lord's blessing. Okay? Take Jesus out of this story. Take Jesus out of the story. I mean, You got 12 apostles, 5,000 people, possibly 5,000 families. You got some bread and two fish. You got a mess, right? Take Jesus out and it's a mess. But put Jesus in the story. I mean, taking Jesus out, that's what the world does. That's the kingdom of man. Take God out of the picture. But put Jesus back into the story. Jesus thanks the Lord for what God has provided. He blesses it. He gives the fish and the bread to the disciples to distribute, and then all of a sudden, somehow, there's enough for everybody, and everybody's satisfied, and they're all left over. And the point here is that ministry is not possible without the Lord's blessing. I mean, can you imagine if those 12 apostles had tried to go out and cast out demons and heal people in their own power? That's absurd. The only way they could do it is because Jesus gave them power and authority and sent them out, which is why we need to withdraw. We need time with the Lord. We need serious prayer. We need fellowship. And then we go out, because going out without the blessing of the Lord, it's meaningless. It's not even ministry. The only way ministry is really ministry, the only way it's really successful or possible, is with the Lord's blessing. But the other thing we see this morning is that Jesus is the bread from heaven. We think of bread as something you use to make sandwiches, or again, something that comes to your table, you know, while you're waiting on your real meal. For these people, it was sustenance. It was strength. These poor people, they've walked 8 miles. They've been out here all day. This was bread. That was to keep them going. It's their strength. And what we see this morning, Jesus is our strength. He's the one who enabled the apostles to go out and preach and go out and heal and go out and cast out demons. He's our bread. He's our strength. He explains it in the Gospel of John. He says, I'm the bread come down from heaven. Without Jesus, we're like Herod. We're feeling guilty. We're conflicted. We're worried about what everybody else thinks. We do things even though we know it's wrong. We're perplexed. Without Jesus, we're like Herod. We're a mess. But Jesus has come to be the bread from heaven, not just the Lamb of God who takes away our sin, but he's come to be our strength, our sustenance, our food. We feed on him. Yeah, we do. We sin. And we do things sometimes and we worry, we're afraid of what other people think, and we can be like Herod in a lot of ways, but we come back and we feed on Jesus and we find our forgiveness in Jesus and we're renewed and we're strengthened and we're fed and then we're sent back out. He's the bread from heaven. He's our strength. He's the one who sends us out. How on earth could we go out in the world? How could you go out in the world today if it wasn't for Jesus? But he's the bread from heaven. He strengthens us and he sends us out to serve. The world's a mess. It is a mess. But the kingdom of God is coming. A day is coming when everything's going to be totally different. Okay. And that day has already begun. The kingdom of God has begun. Jesus Christ is on the throne. He is the Lord. He is our food. He's our strength. He's our sustenance. He gives you power and authority. And he sends you out to witness and to serve. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are a mess. And we live in a world, a community, that it's a mess. And yet you are so glorious and you are so gracious. If we could have the eyes of faith as the Apostle John was taken up into heaven and able to see things that you and I can't, that we can't see, to see Jesus Christ upon the throne, to see Jesus Christ worthy of all power and honor and glory. Oh, Lord, if we can remember and see by the eyes of faith, that the eyes of our heart might be open to see Jesus Christ on the throne, to remember that he is Lord, that he is risen, and that he has redeemed from every nation, every language, and every tongue, people to be a priest and a kingdom to reign. Lord, what strength that gives us. Strengthen us. Keep us from the foolishness of trying to do things ourselves and serve in our own strength. Help us, Lord, to remember we need Jesus. We can't do it without Jesus. We need your power. We need renewal. We need to be fed. But we also need to get out there. Lord, send us out. Send us out with humility, but send us out with confidence. Send us out with boldness. Send us out, oh Lord, to serve. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.